our text for the morning. Good morning to everybody who's here, and may you have a yes, sir. Have a happy, good, happy Palm Sunday. We have palms on the floor, and so Jesus walked on the palms, and so will we. Our text for the day is talking about that, Jesus entering Jerusalem. Or rather, our subject for today is that, and the text is Luke chapter 19, verse 28 through 44. It's in your bulletin on page 4 and also on our slide presentation, and let us read it together. It says as follows, "When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, Why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, Because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, Why are you loosing the colt? And they said, The Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus. And they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works which they had seen, saying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our discussion of the events of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the day that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, let us reiterate our reason for entering church. You just missed the chance to get a bulletin as you pass by. You might want to, or give, you're going to give her one of the ones you have. Brother, how you doing this morning? All right. So I'll wait for my man to come back. So let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to receive the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now today we are celebrating Palm Sunday, the occasion of Jesus' blessed parade into Jerusalem during the last Passover celebration before Jesus' suffering and death. The Passover is a Jewish celebration that originated during the time of Moses, the time rather that Moses was trying to persuade the Pharaoh to release the Jews from their Egyptian slavery. God sent 11 devastating and unnatural disasters to the land of Egypt in order to persuade the Pharaoh that it was futile to try to keep the Jews in slavery. As these 11 plagues struck Egypt, the Pharaoh's hard heart kept him from acknowledging that his rebellion against God was ultimately futile. Now, the 12th disaster that God planned for Egypt was the death of all the firstborn of Egypt, the people and animals living in the land that were the first offspring produced by their mother. God dispatched the death angel to carry out this disaster, but gave Moses and the Israelites a ceremony to perform so that the death angel would not kill any of the Israelites. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1 through 13 describes the ceremony. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, "This month shall be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled in water, but roasted in fire, its head and its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Now, all of the firstborn people and the animals in the land of Egypt died that night, with the exception of the firstborn of those who had the blood of the lamb painted on the door frame of the houses in which they lived. When the death angel saw the blood of the lamb, he passed over the house. That is, he did not kill the firstborn of the inhabitants of that house. The death angel did not pass over the house because it was inhabited by the Israelites, but because the house was protected by the blood of the lamb. The blood saved the Israelites from death, and ultimately also delivered them from Egyptian slavery. After the death angel finished his work, which included the killing of the Pharaoh's firstborn son, the Pharaoh recognized that he could not ignore or overcome the power of God. He then released the Israelites from slavery, and the Jews were commanded to celebrate the Passover every year since these events, recreating the ceremony of the Passover meal so they would never forget how God intervened on their behalf. And in our text, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem at the time of the celebration of the Passover. He was considered by many as the embodiment of the Passover because he deflected the power of the death angel by the resurrection of Lazarus. John chapter 11 recounts that Lazarus died, had been buried for 4 days, and was being mourned by his friends and family when Jesus came on the scene, asked that the stone be removed from the door of the tomb, and then called Lazarus out of the grave, raising him from the dead. Now, among the Jews, there were two opinions about this miracle. John chapter 11, verse 45 through 57 tells us, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.' And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.'" Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke amongst themselves as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Now, although Jesus was a highly publicized figure, his specific whereabouts were not known to the Jewish leadership because of the large number of pilgrims in the area in Jerusalem and the surrounding towns for the Passover. Josephus, the Jewish historian, records that during one Passover, 3 million pilgrims assembled in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. Imagine that the difficulty that the Jewish leadership would have finding one person, even such a celebrity as Jesus, in what amounted to a metropolitan area with the population of Detroit. But Jesus returned to public activities 6 days before the Passover. John chapter 12, verse 1 through 8 tells us, "Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, where Lazarus was who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, 'Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?' This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always.'" So now Judas the thief joined the band of the disciples with the idea of reaping the financial benefit of Jesus' great power. But when Judas realized that Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, Judas turned to thievery and betrayal to line his pockets. Neither Judas nor any of the other disciples understood Mary's devotion as she anointed Jesus in preparation for his burial, as Mary may have been the only one in the room who faithfully and fully believed Jesus' prophecy of his death and resurrection. But even in this great band of 3 million pilgrims, once it was announced that Jesus was coming to eat with Lazarus, the word got around. John chapter 12, verse 9 through 11 tells us, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." So after putting in his appearance with Lazarus, Jesus received the crowd and accompanied them into Jerusalem. Now that Jesus' hour had come, he was no longer hiding from the Jewish leadership, but was openly entering their territory in Jerusalem for what would be his final confrontation. Our text in Luke 19 tells us that a great multitude accompanied Jesus as he came into the city. And John records in John 12, verse 12 through 19, that a multitude that were in Jerusalem went out to meet him. The two multitudes met, and much to the consternation of the Pharisees, hailed Jesus as the King of Israel. John chapter 12, verse 12 through 19 says, "The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said amongst themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Since the crowd was so large and vocal in their praise of Jesus, the Pharisees wisely decided not to challenge the crowd, but to try to convince Jesus himself not to accept their praise. Luke chapter 19, verse 39 through 40 says, "But some of the Pharisees called out to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But he answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" So now, although Jesus did not restrain the crowd, Jesus recognized that the celebration was only temporary. Just as the hard-hearted Pharaoh refused to acknowledge the miracles of God, Jesus knew that the Jewish leadership would not acknowledge his miraculous works as the works of the Messiah. Although Jesus entered the city in the midst of a celebratory throng, he entered the city sadly, knowing that the celebration would be short-lived because Jerusalem was doomed. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44 tells us, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had the opportunity to please God, but their opportunity was being withdrawn. God is merciful to us as he was to them, but just as God gives us dominion over ourselves, he gave them dominion over themselves. And if we want to appropriate God's mercy, we have to decide that we, unlike them, will voluntarily do those things that God would have us to do, so that the day will never come that God will decide to hide our salvation from us as he did from them. Now, maybe it would be easier to decide to obey God if he would slap us upside the head every time that we sin. But God wants us to develop the maturity of voluntary submission to his will. God gives us the opportunity to repent of our sins, to change our lifestyle to match his requirements, and yet the very fact that God gives us space to repent to those against those whose will is to disobey God is so strong that like the Pharaoh in Egypt, they refuse to recognize the work of God in their lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 through 13 describes their condition. "Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the Son of Men is fully set in them to do evil. though a sinner does evil 100 times and his days are prolonged, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him, but it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, my wife came to me with a suggestion to improve our worship service. She recognized that our communion period was becoming a period of greeting and conversation, and she thought that it ought not to be so. I communicated her sentiment to the church after she mentioned it to me, but as I was considering this lesson, I realized that we are not just supposed to sit still and be quiet because my wife likes it. Listen to the Apostle Paul speak about the Lord's Supper to the church at Corinth, the most unruly church in the scriptures, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 through 32. The Bible says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world." Now, the Holy Spirit, speaking in this passage of Scripture through the Apostle Paul, tells us that we have the responsibility to examine our own lives and judge ourselves as we partake of the body and the blood of the Lord. If we fail to do so, we come to God's table in an unworthy manner, unexamined and unrepentant. It is not unworthy for us to examine our own lives, to recognize our own sinfulness, to consider the situations in which we think and behave improperly according to the Word of God, and to repent of those situations and ask God for the strength and determination to do better. But it is unworthy for us to fail to examine ourselves, to mentally whitewash our sinfulness, to rationalize our disobedience to God, and to decide to ignore the mercy of the Lord because facing our sin makes us feel bad. We ought to face up to the Word of God and not ignore sin when we see it in ourselves or in those whom we love because of our reaction to being chastened. When you see me doing something wrong, I need to be rebuked. I may be choosing to ignore my fault because I'm comfortable in my sin. The fact that my sin may be a common sin does not change the fact that it is a sin. And even if everyone commits the sin that I am committing, I need to hear the truth and repent if I want to avoid the day of which Jesus spoke, when repentance will be hidden from mine eyes. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8 and 9 tells us, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning." Proverbs 17 and 10 tells us, "Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool." So now Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44 tells us that Jesus weeps because of the hard-heartedness of the leaders of Jerusalem as he comes to the city. But Matthew 21, verse 12 through 14 tells us that Jesus' crying stops when he enters the city. The Bible says, "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them." The leaders of the Jews made the temple a place of commerce, but Jesus changed it into a house of prayer. He drove out the salespeople and replaced them with the blind and the lame. God's house ought not to be a place of exchange where a place where money is the significant consideration, but a place in which the power of God has priority over the power of money. A great preacher once spoke about the finances of the house of God. He said, if God approves of the outgo, he will supply the income. The Bible teaches that we ought to concentrate on pleasing God rather than the acquisition of resources. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 33 tells us, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now the leaders of the temple have a couple of problems with Jesus. Jesus is stopping the selling and stealing the spotlight. This is the time of the great Passover feast, with pilgrims coming from all over to pay homage to God, but more particularly from the perspective of the leaders of the temple, the leaders who wear the sacred vestments themselves. This is the time where the leaders have a chance to lord it over the little people, to give and withhold favor at their whim. As they dress in their ecclesiastical costumes and prepare to stand on the stage of holiness and proclaim their righteousness and their relationship with God, Jesus intervenes, cleansing the temple of their trappings and showing the true power of God by healing the sick. While the chief priests and scribes wear the garments of holiness, Jesus demonstrates the power of holiness that makes the garments irrelevant. Jesus is the ultimate irritation to the priestly pretenders, because he actually leads the people in the worship of God, not the worship of the worship leaders. Now, the chief priests and the scribes have waited since the last Passover to preside over these ceremonies, and they just can't stand having a back seat to some Johnny-come-lately itinerant Galilean prophet, even if he can heal the sick and raise the dead. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 through 17 tells us, but when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. And have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Jesus demonstrated his power and his perfection in the public precincts of the temple. When challenged, he did not curse, but quoted scripture. He met every need with which he was faced, even the need to call the priest to repentance. And on this Palm Sunday, we celebrate the power and the perfection of the presence of the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the perfect one indeed. There was no blemish in his character, no defect in his work, no doubt in his devotion, no flaw in his life, no guilt in his mouth, and there was no lack in his love. In all areas of his birth, his life, his attitude, his character, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, and as a matter of fact, in everything from eternity past throughout eternity future, there is total perfection. No finger of censure or of condemnation or of criticism can be rightfully or justly pointed at Jesus. He was careful in his desires, considerate in his decisions, gentle in his conduct, humble in his attitude, and he was pure in his thoughts. None of Satan's devilish devices nor tormenting tools could cast a single blemish against our Lord's perfections. Burdens could not bewilder him. Demons could not defile him. Evil could not enfold him. Fear could not frustrate him. Selfishness could not stain him. And sin could not shame him. Time after time, Satan tried, but circumstances could not confuse him. Darkness could not deceive him. Foolishness could not confound him. Hypocrisy could not hoodwink him. And opposition could not oppress him. The fact of his perfection is clearly seen in his creation of this vast universe, greatly admired in the structure of the human body, solemnly revered in the giving of his life at Calvary, fully accredited in the sacred writings of God's word, and it will be eternally praised by the redeemed gathered around heaven's throne. Having been robed in human flesh, did not weaken nor lessen his perfection in any degree. Having dealt with temptations, trials, and tribulations, did not rob or remove any of his perfection. Having been blasphemed, betrayed, and brutalized, did not taint or tarnish his perfection. Scrutinize him closely and examine him thoroughly, and yet you will discover no deficiency, no inadequacy, no immaturity, no fallibility, no indecency, no insufficiency, and no inconsistency. There is simply no way available to mankind to fully and completely grasp or to understand the extent of his perfection. It is far beyond consideration or contemplation, depiction or description, evaluation or estimation, words or wonders. Therefore, to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior becomes a person's most solemn obligation, most sacred resolution, most precious desire, most valuable discovery, most important commitment, most vital consideration, and their most meaningful decision. For there is just nobody like Jesus. There is just nobody like Jesus, who suffered, bled, and died out on the hill called Calvary, that we might have right to life, a just right to the tree of life. Let us remember Jesus as we walk on these palms, as we stride through the church today, how he entered the city of Jerusalem triumphant, preparing to give his life that our sins might be forgiven. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this ceremony that you have given us, that we might remember your entry into Jerusalem on the Sunday before you gave your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that those multitudes were there, that they might say Hosanna to the King of Israel, that they might give you cheer, that they might give you praise for the goodness of your works. And Lord, we thank you that you overcame the obstacle of the scribes and the Pharisees. Although they put you to death on Calvary's cross, that you rose from the dead on that Sunday morning. Now, Lord, we just thank you that we have had a chance to review this message. And we ask you, Lord, that you would let it sink deeply into our hearts, that we might be able to reform our lives, that we might be able to consider that which we do, that we might examine ourselves and commit ourselves to have actions that are pleasing in your sight. And we'll be careful to give your name the praise. And now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies for all that are in the house. Keep us safe from hate, harm, and danger this week, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come together to discuss your word, to talk about things that will benefit us from a spiritual perspective. We thank you for all that are in the house, and we ask you that you would give them the mercy of traveling as they go home, and give them a blessed afternoon today. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick, and we're praying for Courtney, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless the lives of these young men as they grow and mature and develop. Give them that which they need. Give them that which they require, that they might be able to sustain themselves, and give them a mind that allows them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, we pray for those for whom Sister Allen has asked us to pray. We thank you for Takika and Roshni. We ask you that you would give Takika strength as she is going through a reorientation period, that you would give her the support that she needs, that she might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We pray for that young child, Lord, and we ask you to bless them physically and intellectually, give him experiences that he might be able to learn and to grow and to develop, and help his mother to lead him spiritually in such a way that he might be able to come to you when the time comes in his life. We pray for the others on her list. We ask you to bless her sons, Lord, and we ask you to bless all that she's asked us to pray for the Shaws that are on their way to the Mayo Clinic, Lord. We ask you that you intercede in their case, Be that doctor that's never lost a patient, Lord, and just bless them in all that they do. And we pray for all that she has asked us to pray for. We thank you, Lord, for Janelle, and we ask you that you would give her insight and wisdom as she sits in class and absorbs information. Make her mind like a sponge that she might be able to hold on to whatever the teachers are giving her and give it back to them at test time in such a way that her grades will be excellent and that she will be able to come home and enjoy her summer. We pray also for Sister Rogers, and we ask that you would bless her in her hospitalization. Help the doctors to have uncommon skill as they deal with her condition. And we also pray for Sister McClure, and we ask that you would raise her off of her sick bed and bring her back to herself at the appointed time. Pray for Sister Winston and for Brother Winston and for the restaurant, that business that they have going. And we ask you, Lord, that you would send some folks by there with a taste for ribs and chicken, that they might be able to partake of that which the Winstons are selling, and that the Winstons might grow, their business might grow by more business coming in the door. Also in prayer for Sister Powell and Sister Daniels, who they have asked us to pray for. Now, Lord, we pray for Tony and Jennifer and Denver in Atlanta. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give those young parents an enjoyable time with their daughter. Help them, Lord, to raise her in the way that she should go. That when she gets old, she will not depart from it. Bless them, Lord, and orient their lives so that they can give her security and safety, that she might have a wonderful environment in which to grow and develop. Lord, we pray for Eduardo and his family. Bless them, Lord, and for Brother Tyson. We ask you that you would help his mind as he rearranges his life and tries to gather his family under the authority of your word. Give him that which he needs to do so, Lord, and we thank you for it. We pray also for Paul. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let those with whom he does business smile upon him when he comes in the room. Give him intelligent and insightful technical solutions, that when he goes places to fix folks' stuff, that he's able to do it with a minimum amount of time, Lord. And we ask you that you would give him wonderful business plans, that when folk look at them, they will be impressed and available to invest in his products as well. Lord, we pray for Mehdi. We ask you that you would help Grandma to do those things that grandmas do. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless Ben as he continues to recover from his fall. For Mother Verser, Lord, we ask you to help her to adjust to her life in the nursing home and give her the recuperative powers that she needs, that she might be able to restore herself to health and have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We pray, Lord, for the Edwards family. We ask you that you would comfort Sister Kim, and that you would give Brother Edwards that strength to hold his wife's hand and support her in this, her hour of bereavement. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd bless Brother Fluker, Lord, and we understand that he's having some health problems as well. We ask you to go with him, give his doctor skill that they might be able to diagnose his case and give him that which he requires, that he might be able to continue to be a benefit to his family. Now, Lord, we pray for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney for our television show on Tuesday. We ask you to continue to give us insight and wisdom that we might be able to have something beneficial to say to the public. We pray for Brother George and for Brother and Sister Conroy, Lord. We ask you to bless them as they are working on recovering their physical bodies from the ailments and the ailments that they have. We, Lord, pray for Sister Hudson. We ask you that you bless her this week as she goes in for these job interviews. Just let someone look at her resume and decide that she is a person worthy of employment, that she might be able to grow and develop from there. We ask you, Lord, that you bless Dad as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger, as you have done for the last longest. And we ask you, Lord, that you bless Marvin as he winds up this school year in his position and prepares, in his professorial position, and prepares to move on to administration at the college next year. Lord, we pray for Brother Perkins, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help him with his Sunday school class, with his efforts to increase his skill as one who can teach your word. We ask you, Lord, that you would give him role models and that you would give him folk down there that can help him, Lord, to grow and develop in that, and that you would help his class, Lord, to listen to what he has to say, give him the words to say, that he might be able to give the hearer something that will benefit them in their lifestyle. We pray for those marriages that he has asked us to pray for, and we ask you that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Well, we thank you, Lord, for Brother and Sister Fuller, as they are on vacation in Mississippi. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them this week, that you would bring them back safely at the appointed time, let the road rise to meet them, Lord, and give them rest and relaxation as they recuperate at home for them. Lord, we pray for the Webbs, and we ask you that you would give them traveling mercies as they drive up and down the road between here and Detroit. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would bless their young marriage, that they might be able to grow and learn with one another, that they might be bonded together with one another. And we just ask you that you would just go with them and stand by them in all that they do. We pray for Dr. Allen, for his initiative that he's working on, Lord, and we ask you that you would give it the utmost in clarity, allow him to be able to communicate in such a way that he will accurately assess and accurately give the information that he wants to give about the issue that's at hand for the day. Give him wisdom and let him be able to find those donations that he needs, that his organization might grow and prosper. We also pray for KP, Lord, as he's looking at marriage, and we ask you that you would give him a marriage mindset, that you would give him the maturity and the wisdom that he needs to deal with a wife, that you would fix his mind and regulate his heart in such a way that he will be the husband that you would have him to be in these days. Now, Lord, we pray for the television station. We ask you that you'd bless the body of Dolores Burley, Lord, and bring her back to full strength, that she might be able to continue to administer down there. And we ask you that you would help her with her staffing problem, that she might be able to get more help, more people that might be able to let the station carry on. We pray, Lord, also for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for the general actions of our armed forces overseas, Lord. Keep our soldiers away from the bombs and the bullets. Keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Put a hedge of protection around them while they're over there spreading democracy throughout the world. We pray for the young women and the young men in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and friends, if there be any that don't know you and your partner their sin. Now, we pray, Lord, for Brother Witt. We thank you that he came in today, and we ask you that you would continue to give him the blessings that you have given him. Keep him safe as he goes through the city this week. We pray also for Sister Allen, and we ask you that you would guide and direct her and her grandson who she brought with her today, Lord. And we ask you that you would just help them, Lord, and that you would give her strength, that you would give her comfort, that you would help her, Lord, as she is, help her, Lord, that she might be able to overcome the problems that she has in her life, and just give her that which she requires, that she might be able to live for you. Pray for the McClure's, Lord. Brother McClure, continue to let him grow in knowledge and in wisdom and in favor with God and man. And we pray for his son, Lord. Give him that which he needs to react properly in school, to learn the lessons and be able to regurgitate the information when the time comes, when test time comes, so that he will be successful in his academic career and prepared to move on to the next level. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Wills came in today, and we thank you for her insight in what she said, for the report that she gave. We pray for her sister and for her parents and for those others about whom she has concerns. And we ask you that you would bless them, Lord, and give them the desires of their hearts. Just continue to pray for Paul and his business down in Grand Rapids, and give him safety as he travels up and down the dangerous highway and runs up and down the road. And we ask you that you let his clients pay on time, give them problems for which he has the solution, and give them issues that he can fix, that he might be able to continue to grow and develop in his work. Pray for Rick, Lord. We ask you to help him in all that he does this week. Give him your guidance and your blessing as he travels to and fro to do that which he has to do. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask you to continue to put all the people on her heart at ease, that she might be able to enjoy her relationships with them. We ask you that you will continue to allow her to assume the leadership at work that she has, that she might be able to fix some of the problems that they have over there and intercede in those situations in such a way that you would get the glory and the honor and the praise. Now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, that we might be able to come and listen and talk and praise your name. We thank you for the facilities, for all of the toys that you've given us, that we might be able to play with them. And we just thank you that we're here today. For there's a lot of places that we could be, but you have gathered us under the authority of your word, and we thank you for it. Well, now, Lord, give us all traveling mercies as we take the dangerous highways and go home, and bring us back at the proper appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. As Jesus Christ entered the city, the folk praised him because of the great works that he had done. But the work of raising Lazarus from the dead was not nearly as significant as the work that he was to do on the old rugged cross on that Friday. And as we go down from this place this Holy Week, and as Good Friday approaches, let us remember that which Jesus has done for us. And let us use our knowledge of what he has done to make us decide to live for him. Let us fall out with the wicked ways of this world, and let us do the things that he would have us to do. As we take this bread and wine, let us remember him and his sacrifice. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest with you in the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say,